beautiful pairing of pieces of music. I'm sure you recognize the second one, Jesus Loves Me. Hopefully the first one, The Power of the Cross, and how beautifully they go together, because Jesus indeed showed his love for us through the cross. And the power of the cross is that Jesus loves us. The power of the cross that he became sin who knew no sin, right? So that you and I did not have to. That God looks at us and sees Jesus. If you haven't been with us for a couple of weeks, we are working our way toward a study on the atonement, that power of the cross, that idea that Jesus came, the incarnation, the incarnate Son of God, he came in the flesh to take our place. He was sacrificed in our place, sacrificed for our sin. And we're looking at the origin of sin, the story of Adam and Eve. And I know some people think it's not fair that God would kind of hold us accountable for what Adam and Eve did. You know, sometimes we think, well, that's not fair, that wasn't us. That's a little bit of a misunderstanding of what took place. It's not like, I don't know, maybe you get that teacher in high school that had your older brother. And so for your older brother's shenanigans, you're kind of having to pay a price. Or maybe, you know, you're having to pay your own car insurance because of your older sister's driving record. You know, those kind. It's not like that. It's not God remaining angry and holding us accountable for that. When that sin came into this world, there was a pouring out of sin that became a stain, an inescapable stain that is on each and every one of us, and in which we participate. We are sinners. We are born with sin. It's not a matter of fairness, it's just a matter of reality that that's the way it is. But God is not seeking to punish us for Adam's sin. God is seeking to redeem us because of Adam's sin. Remember, through that second Adam, Jesus, comes the redemption. So to give a little context, 2 weeks ago we talked briefly about creation, how God created all of everything, and then he created a man, and then a woman who was his equal, both created in the image of God, but man was given some certain responsibilities. Both were given dominion over the creation, including the animals. And we talked about how man exists for about 1.2 chapters out of the 1,189 chapters of the Bible. Man exists for about 1.2 with no sin. And that brought us to Genesis 2:25. It says where the man and woman were naked and not ashamed. And we talked about that. It wasn't about clothing. It was about that there was no sin. There was no shame because there was no sin. They were clothed in the glory of God. And then last week we had kind of a horror story of the worst kind, right? We talked about the fall, about Satan acting either in or through a serpent, Adam and Eve abdicating their dominion over creation, including the animals. How they did not cry out to God for help. I found it interesting. Many, many people commented on that last Sunday afternoon and throughout the week, that they hadn't thought about that before, that faced with this unknown thing and not knowing what to do, but knowing God, they did not cry out to God for help. Eve misspoke God's word, Satan lied, and Adam remained silent. And they were soon in disobedience, and shame came upon the earth, sin came upon the earth, and death came upon the earth. And then Adam and Eve, suddenly stripped of the glory of God in which they had been clothed, suddenly found themselves not just physically bare, but emotionally and and spiritually and completely bare to the world. And kind of like somebody caught in a hotel hallway, reaching for a curtain or for a newspaper or something to cover themselves, they began to rip leaves off the tree in desperation to try to cover this thing, which they didn't even know what was missing. They didn't even really understand what it was that they had lost. They had never seen. There was no before and after photos for them to look at. This was just horror coming upon them. And so they began to cover themselves. And this is no joke. This is no cartoon. There's been many cartoons drawn with, you know, the strategically placed branches and leaves, but this is history. This is how everything that has ever gone wrong in the world came to happen. Every bit of pain, every war, every hungry child, everything came through this. And as the great British preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said, everything we've done since then has been trying to cover ourselves with fig leaves. Everything we've done since then, everything man has attempted to do since then, has been trying to make ourselves presentable to the world and to God. Business, fig leaves. Politics, fig leaves. Government, fig leaves. Work, anything we've done to attempt to cover our shame and make ourselves presentable to God are nothing but fig leaves. And you've probably heard the phrase, a God-shaped hole. Came from a quote from the mathematician who was also a great Christian philosopher, Blaise Pascal. He said this: there was once in a man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there the help that he cannot find in those that are. Though none can help, since this infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and unchangeable object, in other words, by God himself. And that brings us to today's passage. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please turn to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And we'll be picking up at verse 8. Heavenly Father, we call upon you again this morning as we prepare to open your word. And we do ask that your Holy Spirit would be active in this place to illuminate your word for us. That we would not just hear words, but hear your words. That we would not just be hearers of your words, but be doers of your word. Faithful listeners, yes, but then faithful doers. So help us hear. Help us to understand. Help us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. So we could pick up just after where they covered themselves with fig leaves. And it says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave me, who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. I have another quote for you this morning from Pastor John MacArthur, who says this: sin explains all the troubles in the world, all the decay, all the disease, all the dysfunction, everything evil, everything wrong, everything imperfect. Of course, death all comes from an event that occurred and is recorded in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is an actual history. It's not a myth. It's not a legend. It is the true and accurate record from God about how sin came into the world, and it was sin that caused all of the problems that exist in our universe. End quote. And the problem that brings about sin then and today is our attitude toward God. We have to understand this. We have to understand the disease before we can receive the cure. We must understand that man did not evolve to where we are. We fell to where we are. We were a higher being at creation, and we have fallen to where we are. And as I said, I believe last week, that without understanding what happened here, we can never truly understand the gospel. I don't usually tell many stories about myself, but I'm going to share one other one from when I was a child, smaller. I think I was about 5. My dad was a construction line worker, an exterior electrician, and I loved it when my dad came home. It was a great point in the day when my dad came home from work. And my dad usually came home from work and began to work at home, but that was okay because he was home and I could hang out with him. And I always, always loved that moment. He always got home right about 5:30. I go outside and car pulled in the driveway. I just love to see my dad. Except one day. One day, my brother, so if I was 5 or 6, he was 12 or 13, was tormenting me, teasing me about something. I don't even remember what it was, but I had no chance. He was twice my age and twice my size, but I got fed up. So I looked down, and I pulled off one of my little blue PF flyers, and I threw it at him, and he ducked. And the little window over the kitchen sink was broken. Now, I wasn't worried that my dad couldn't fix the window. My dad could fix anything. But it was the first time I remember not being glad that my dad was coming home. And it's a humorous story, but it's also kind of a sad story. And this is what we're dealing with here on a much grander scale. Every other time, Adam and Eve would have been thrilled at the presence of God, but something happened here that changed that. And it says that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day, and had some discussion about that this week, and I wondering what that sounded like, God walking in the garden. We'll hear that one day, but I wonder what it sounded like. Well, there's a Hebrew word, ruach, which means wind, and it's wind, and it's also known as a time of day in the late afternoon, early evening, when a cooling wind would come across the plains, come across the desert, come to the area where they were, a cooling wind. And so this cool of the day comes from that word. So this was early evening, and it sounds like this was not a remarkable event other than being God, but I mean not an unusual event, that God probably came daily. Maybe after Adam and Eve were working in the garden, for they were placed in the garden to work it. So at the end of the day, God would come. And I imagine, like I said, that every other day it was kind of like when I was waiting for my dad to come home. There was probably excitement. When they heard that sound, they would run toward God. For whatever that experience was like, it would have been a beautiful thing. But now they feared that fellowship. Now they feared the presence of God. They resisted his fellowship. And they hid. And it's hard for us to know exactly what their mindset was, but it just does seem awfully silly that you would try to hide from God behind a tree. For God does own the front and back of the trees. He owned the whole garden. He owns the whole earth. He is the Lord of the universe. It reminds me of Psalm 139 that you may be familiar with, where David wrote this: "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Even your right hand shall lead me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day." There's no hiding from God. Try though they may, there was no hiding from God. And so God shows up and he calls and he asks him the question. He says, "Where are you?" This is a tremendous point of grace. I don't want to miss this here. This is a tremendous point of grace. For God has said, if you eat of that tree, you will die. And we know that death did indeed come into the world, but God did not come and wipe out those first sinners, as he certainly could have. Grace abounded even then. Even then. He called. He didn't destroy. He called. And he questioned, "Where are you?" Can't help but kind of revert to the King James here there. "Adam, where art thou?" Don't think for a minute that God needed the information. Don't think that God did not know. He was asking where Adam was. He was giving Adam time to think and to wonder. And I think the next verses in this conversation explain a little bit about that. When he asks Adam, "What did you do?" I first thought that this would be about man blaming God, because that is what happens. "Oh, that woman you gave me," then he turns to Eve, "that serpent you created." That is our response. But that is not the main point here. The emphasis here is that man is on trial from a loving, grace-giving, and just God. "Adam, where art thou?" What are you doing there? That's not where you belong. What have you done? God is direct. God addresses the problem. He looks us in the eye. "Where are you? What have you done?" We see this in the flesh in Jesus, right? With the woman at the well, when they meet and they begin this conversation, and she kind of builds a case. You know, she knows a certain amount about religion, about hers, about theirs. And as she begins to build her case, and Jesus has a certain amount of conversation, and then he says directly to her, "Woman, go get your husband." Maybe you know that story. She had several husbands, but was not currently married to the man she was with. Jesus pointed directly to the problem. "Adam, where art thou?" Or "Jim, where art thou?" Or "John," or "Jeff, where art thou?" Not "where are you standing?" But "where are you? Where are you? What are you thinking? Where are you morally? Where are you?" You know, people want to discuss and debate points of Christianity, and that's fine. There are forums for that. This is not one. Here, we must teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to get to that point, we have to hear God saying, "Where are you?" People want to question things like the creation that I taught about, or miracles of the virgin birth, and that's fine. If you really want to understand that, then first you've got to clear your mind. You've got to clear your mind of sin. You've got to hear God asking, where are you? If you want to understand what it is that God has said through his word. If you want to understand scripture, then we've got to clear our minds of the desire for sin. When Satan entered into the world, and when that stain came upon us, it's not that just that we're victimless. We have a desire for sin. You can read in the first chapter of James that we want to. We're easy targets. But there's good news. There's a way out. The scriptures tell us that, right? When we're tempted and we think it's more than we can take, nah, it's never more than we can take. Cry out to Jesus. I don't know if anyone read Mornings and Evenings by Charles Spurgeon? Yeah, there's a quote in there where he goes to these several instances or occurrences in your life, and you say, I'm not going to do that because I am Christ's. I belong to Christ. I am not going to do that. I'm not going to loiter when I should be working. I'm not going to enter into that deal if I should not enter into that deal. I'm not going to take that money. I'm not going to do that thing. I'm not going to tell that joke. I'm not going to listen to that story. I'm not going to watch that show because I belong to Jesus Christ. And when we say, I belong to Jesus, when we take that stand, don't you know you're not standing alone, but that Holy Spirit of God is there beside you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It was as easy as that for Adam and Eve. The problem is now, church, God calls, where are you? But it's a lot harder to hear his voice. We're no longer in the garden. The Holy Spirit moves among us constantly, not just in the cool of the day, but we can't hear. And we don't listen. And if we don't listen, we'll never hear. But if we listen, we'll hear the voice of Jesus calling. We'll hear God saying, where art thou? We'll respond here. And if we've been in error, we'll confess. We'll repent, and he'll forgive, and he'll take us into eternity. Hear God calling you. Where art thou? Hear him.